that I was going to make, and I forgot earlier. There are recent Sunday nights, we've been talking, as you'll remember, we've been talking about the need of lost souls to be saved. And we've been talking about the need for us, as saved people, to have a burden for those souls. It's the importance of living to do the Father's will. That's how Christ lived. That's how we ought to live. The Great Commission, as we know, was given by Christ to his church, and Christ is our example in doing the Great Commission. So if we're going to follow Christ, it must mean that we will be doing the work of the Great Commission. We can't live for Christ and avoid doing that. And maybe some people would say, well, that's uncomfortable for me, so I'll serve Christ another way. There really isn't a way to fully follow the Lord without doing the Great Commission. Following Christ and fulfilling the Great Commission are inseparably joined. And we could talk about, as we look at the burden and following Christ, we could talk about how when we do the work of the Great Commission, if we're properly going about it, we have to be obeying the two great commandments. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We're not going to properly obey Christ's commands unless we love him first and foremost. We're not also properly going to carry out the Great Commission unless we love those to whom we are going. This is not just a checklist that we're completing. This is not just fulfilling some obligation and we just go ahead and get it. I don't think anyone thinks of it that way. But it's really an act of love. The Great Commission is an act of love for our Savior in following him. It's an act of love for the lost. And we can't really properly carry out the Great Commission unless we love those to whom we're following Christ and to whom we are going, the lost. And the Lord is our example in that area as well. Not only did he model the correct behavior, he modeled the correct heart condition. In John 14, 31, he says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." John 8, 29, he says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." John 15, 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." So there's a love for the Son, from the Son for the Father, and from the Father for the Son. The Son is obeying the Father. Jesus loves the Father, but he also loves us. John 15, 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And I talked earlier about we want to follow Christ, but we don't want to be treated like Christ was treated. But that's the greatest proof of what kind of Christian we are, honestly. Not that we should hope for people to treat us badly, but if we are acting like Christ, lost sinners are going to respond to us like they responded to Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. Our motivations should be the same as they were for Christ. For love for the Father, and love for his commands, and love for others. Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's hard to imagine that kind of love in the middle of that kind of suffering. To still be thinking about their needs. Usually when we're being tormented and afflicted and abused, we tend to put up a wall and even attack. But even if we don't attack, we're certainly not thinking what's best for them. We're just thinking of us. That's normal, natural. But that's not what Christ did. Do we love God more than we love anything else? More than we love ourselves? More than your spouse or your family? Second, do we love others as much as we love ourselves? We need to love God more than anything, and we ought to love others as much as we love ourselves. And if we're unwilling to follow Christ's example in these areas, we cannot truly follow after him. Luke 14, 27 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot it is fashionable in our world in many places to call ourselves a Christian. I'm a Christian. It's fashionable. It's trendy. It's even it conforms to the pressures in certain areas, but it's not comfortable to bear your cross and follow after Christ. So we can call ourselves anything we wish, but if we're not willing to do this, we're not truly a follower and a disciple of Christ. Now, I mentioned we need to be willing. We should not be unwilling to follow Christ's example. We're always growing in this. And we can be willing and be surrendered to it without doing it perfectly. That's part of the growth process. And the longer that we grow in the Lord, the more that we see the imperfections, the more the Lord pulls out the dross. But that is different from being unwilling. That is a rebellious, hard-hearted attitude. And if we have that, we cannot be his disciple. And these are simple truths that I think we all understand, and yet they are profound and penetrating to dwell on, to meditate on. And they're very difficult to implement, because the flesh rebels against that and fights against it. We need to surrender ourselves to God and get his power to help us. This morning in the Sunday school hour, we looked at the power of choices and how we as humans don't have much power in our abilities, our strength. There's not much we can do. We can't control so much in our world, but we do have great power in our choices, because then God responds to those choices, and then we respond to God with more choices. And if we will choose to surrender ourselves to God, and we choose to love God, and we choose to love others, his power will then be employed on our behalf, and in help to us to do these things. And so our choices are very powerful in that sense. And tonight we're going to take a step beyond these ideas, these basic ideas of loving God and loving others, and we're going to consider some other, what we might call prerequisites to fulfilling the Great Commission, some things that need to be in place if we're going to follow Christ and be occupied with seeking souls. We can say we love the Lord, but if we're not willing to implement these things, we are deceiving ourselves. And so some prerequisites, what I've called the demands of the Great Commission. The demands of the Great Commission, and may the Lord give us the desire to meet those demands. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to have a tender heart to your voice, a tender heart to your word, so that you can point out what we need. Lord, I often do not know what I myself need, and I do not know in my heart what you want to say to me so many times, much less do I know what others need in their heart. But you do. And you can speak to a crowd of people all the different things that everyone needs to hear. You can say all of that from the same message, from the same scripture. And I pray that you would do that tonight. Help us to be willing for you to do that tonight. Help us to be asking to show us what we need to be, what we need to change, to show us what you want to remove and what you want to put in for your glory, so that you can use us to reach the lost. I pray that you speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to read a familiar passage of scripture that we've read many times and considered it, but it's my desire that the Lord speak to us anew from it. Luke chapter 9. Verse 57. Luke 9:57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Three people, three different answers, three different heart conditions in these people, and we're going to look at three prerequisites, three demands of the Great Commission that the Lord identifies here. First, verse 57, it says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Great statement. But then Jesus said something in return. He didn't say, great, join the club. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It's important for us to remember that a statement of intent is not the same thing as fulfilling that statement. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And we can get excited at a statement of intent, but that's not the same thing as following through on that. And I'm glad for that, because in Isaiah 14:14, we read the latter part of the statement from Lucifer, who became Satan. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was a statement of intent, and I'm sure glad that he couldn't accomplish what he intended to accomplish. The verse goes on, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's a statement of intent by God, and he always follows through. I'm thankful for that. We also see Matthew 26:35 that Peter made a statement of intent, but he did not follow through on it. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. They all made this same statement of intent, and we know that they didn't follow through on that. Instead of making statements like this that we cannot follow through on, or maybe do not follow through on, we ought to subject in our plans and our objectives to God. Look at James chapter 4. It's good for us to have intent and to have good intentions, but just because we made a statement doesn't mean we're going to follow through. I think if we were honest, we would all say, yeah, there have been times where I told the Lord I would do such and such, or I went forward after a message and I committed such and such in my life to the Lord, and I didn't actually follow through on that, or I only did it for a short amount of time and then I took it back. A statement of intent is not the same thing as doing it. And this man made a great statement of intent. I will follow thee whithersoever thou, anywhere you go, I will follow. Great statement of intent, but didn't follow through. James chapter 4, verse 13 says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And this attitude is what we want to identify. You might say, well, where are we going with this? Because a statement of intent to serve the Lord, what does it profit to say? Well, I'll serve the Lord if the Lord wants me to. But what I'm getting at here is the attitude of saying, I might have plans, but ultimately it's what God wants. That's what I want. Whatever it is that I intend to do, I want to subject to God's will. And this attitude of subjecting our plans to the Lord is the key to turning intent to serve God into actually serving God. Because it's not just the intent to serve God that needs to be subject to Him. It's the intent on what job we should work, or the intent on how we should spend time with our families, or the intent on how we ought to spend time with others and how we ought to witness to others. I'm going to go witness to them, and they're going to get saved. Well, I'm glad that you intend to witness. You want to reach them, but what does the Lord want you to do? How does He want you to go about it? Maybe He doesn't want you to go speak to them. Maybe He wants you to do something else instead. Maybe He wants you to pray for them first. I mean, you name it. We could go and take this as far as possible. Subjecting our plans to the Lord is the key. This first demand of the Great Commission is faith. The Great Commission demands faith. And we can say, well, I'm just going to go witness and I'm going to do this. But if you're not trusting the Lord to make it profitable, if you're trusting in yourself, if you're saying, well, I'm ambitious, I'm going to go do this, God's not going to be working like He desires to work. Faith. We don't read that this man in Luke chapter 9 followed Christ. What was he lacking? Was he lacking intent? No, he wasn't lacking intent. We saw his statement very clearly. But we see a clue to what he was lacking in the Lord's answer. I'm thankful that the Lord always tells us what we need to hear. Maybe others don't, But it's very instructive. It's kind of like the Proverbs. I think about the Proverbs sometimes, and you read the first statement of a verse in Proverbs. You read the first half of a proverb, and you say, okay, I understand that. And then you read the second half, and it seems totally unrelated. How is that connected at all? But it is connected. And you spend some time meditating on it, and you see the other side of that first half that you never would have seen if that second half wasn't there just like that. We think, you know, the first half is wise, the second half is foolish, but sometimes the first half is wise and the second half is slothful. That seems like a strange other side of the coin, but God is revealing his wisdom to us by giving us things that we need to hear and perspectives that we need to hear, and he does that to this man. He says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus didn't say, are you trusting me? He just said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He knew this man's heart. He knew what this man needed to hear, and he told it to him. So what was this man's need? Well, apparently, he wanted security. He wanted provision. Foxes' holes provide shelter for them and security for them, comfort. It doesn't sound very comfortable to me. I like a bed and a house and air conditioning. But foxes dig these holes to be secure. This is where they live. Birds' nests, of course, provide comfort and shelter and belonging. It's where they raise their young. It's where they go to ride out the storm. And Jesus knew that this man loved his creature comforts. And we do too. He knew that this man needed to hear that following Christ would mean a loss of creature comforts. Christ didn't have these things. He didn't even have a bed to call his own. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know what? I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight, is what he was saying. Even foxes know where they're going to spend the night. Birds know where they're going to go to lay their eggs and raise their young. I don't have a place to sleep tonight. You need to hear this. Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. Well, this is the kind of life that I live. This is the reality. The follower of Christ cannot be tied down to temporal things. The follower of Christ is not dependent on temporal things for their security or comfort. I think I use this illustration a lot because it's a lesson that I've learned, and it's a descriptive way to reveal that. I use the term crutches a lot to describe the things that we like to have in this life. We lean on these crutches, and if you've ever injured your leg or your ankle, you're thankful for crutches to be able to get around, and you lean on those things. They support you. They're there to hold you up, and we look to things in this life to be crutches for us. We look to things like friends, and we look to things like a stable job and a house and a nice car and comfortable clothing and maybe entertainment that we enjoy and things that we like. We gather these things and we feel secure in those things. They give comfort to us, and we lean on those, and when God takes them away, we become very fearful. Because what now? I don't have this thing. Lord, you've got to give this to me. I really need this. And he's saying, no, you need to need me. You don't need these things. Following me should be enough. We shouldn't lean on those things. And how can we avoid that? Well, by faith. We trust the Lord. The follower of Christ must have their security in the Lord. They follow him, and they are content. They're content. They trust him for all these things. You still need to eat food. We need to survive. You can't survive without shelter. We need clothing. We understand these basic necessities. But we don't need to go looking for those things. We need to trust the one who provides all those things. Too often we like to provide them for ourselves. And when we live that way, we are not trusting God. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The older I get, the less enamored I am with things. And I am glad for that. Because we tend to seek after things and more stuff and more whatever this world has to provide. But all of those things pale in comparison to the Lord. We ought to want Him first and seek Him first. And again, we know this, but a demand of the Great Commission, the first one here is faith. If we can't trust the Lord to provide for us, therefore freeing up our attention to pursue Him, the Lord, you know, in the military, would say, I need to be sure someone's got my back. I can't face forward properly and fight the enemy in front of me if I have to be looking behind me to check my back. So if somebody has your back, that frees you up to focus on what's ahead of you. And we can think about it that way. I can't focus on serving the Lord if I'm too busy surviving. And that would be understandable, but the Lord will keep us. The Lord will provide for us. It's amazing how little we have to work at providing for this life when we just trust the Lord, because He is more than able to do that for us. We understand we have to work a job, but while we're working the job, we can be witnessing and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Notice Matthew 6:33, we probably all have it memorized. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, what has He been talking about? Food, clothing, and shelter, the verses before. All these things shall be added unto you. It doesn't say all these things you'll add unto yourself. They will be added. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to focus on it. We don't have to make it a priority. The first demand of the Great Commission is faith. And if we are going to preach a gospel to sinners that demands repentance and faith in order to be saved, we must be willing to apply faith as we go to preach the gospel. It is a bit hypocritical if we are living self-sufficiently, preaching a gospel that tells them they need to just trust God. We need to have faith. We need to believe God. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If the Lord wanted that for us, we should say, all right, Lord, I'll trust you. If you took all of what I have away, you take it all away, I'll trust you. If you lead me into a place where I can't see how I'm going to be provided for, I'll just trust you. That's what the Great Commission demands. That's what following Christ demands. Just trust God. Faith. Secondly, let's look at verse 59. Luke 9:59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. The second demand of the Great Commission here is fidelity. The word fidelity means faithfulness, careful and exact observance of duty or performance of obligation, firm adherence to a person or party with which one is united or to which one is bound, loyalty. And if I were to pick out a couple of different words from this definition to define more succinctly, it would be faithfulness and adherence and loyalty, fidelity. You know, this person said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And we're not sure exactly what condition this father was in. It's possible that the father was not even yet dead, that he was failing, that he was getting on in years, that maybe he was on his deathbed, maybe his life was about to end. It's possible that he was already dead, but burials, especially in this time, did not take that long. There wasn't a long time of the body lying in the casket to be observed and so on. They didn't do that. Burials didn't take long, but mourning periods of mourning could last for many days. Then the estate would be divided up and inheritance would need to be acquired and the possessions all parceled out. I think it's interesting that this person, I'm going to call him a man, it sounds like a man, he said unto him, verse 60. I think it's interesting that he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. A lot of self-focus. Suffer me first. We are not fit to serve God if cultural expectations or expectations from others of any kind come first. verse. I'll serve God as long as I can fulfill the expectations that so-and-so has on me. Now, God is not going to lead you into an unrighteous situation. He's not going to lead a father to forsake and neglect and abandon his family. Well, that's an expectation on me. Yes, it is. It's God's expectation. So he's going to lead you to fulfill his will. And so he's not going to lead you to be unrighteous or ungodly in any way. But it's amazing how many cultural expectations that are placed upon people, or how many just expectations from friends or family that we allow to be put on us. And we'll say, I'll serve God after I fulfill these things, after I accomplish these things. The Lord answered this man and said to him what he needed to hear. And here's what he said. He gave the priority. He said, let the dead bury their dead. Which is a curious statement to our ears. He said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou. I think it's interesting. It's helpful to remember that the gospel of the kingdom of God is not for those who are already dead. Maybe this man was dead. You got to preach the gospel to the living. This is simple, but we can get focused on the wrong things. Let the dead bury their dead. The Lord's saying, that's a legitimate part of society, but that's not for you. Don't get focused on these other things, on these other priorities. Maybe you have a desire to gain an inheritance, and if you leave now, you'll lose that. Maybe you want to spend time mourning, but if you really put me first, you need to go and preach now. Let the dead bury their dead. Let those people take care of those things. The gospel is for those who are still alive. May we occupy ourselves by ministering to those who still have a chance to hear and believe on the gospel of Christ. Maybe sometimes we can stay in more comfortable settings instead of going to those who have never heard, going to those who need to hear. And we can pull back and just do what's more comfortable for us, what other people expect from us. The Lord said in John 9, verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What if your family, extended family, planned an event to get together? But you knew that the Lord wanted you to go serve him in some capacity at that same time. What would you do? Well, you know, my family, they expect. Well, what does the Lord want? What place does he take in your life? I think it's easy for us to say, Lord, suffer me first to go and do this, and then I'll serve you. I mean, I want to. I plan to. I'm going to. I desire to. It's after I do this. Faithfulness. Loyalty. It is hard to tell people no. It would not be easy for this man to say to his father, maybe who's failing, Dad, I'm going to leave you now, and I'm going to go follow the Lord. It would not be easy for him to say to his family if his dad had already passed away, I'm not going to stay for this time of mourning, and I'm not going to be part of this inheritance, you know, and all these cultural things. I'm going to go follow Christ. That's not comfortable. It's not easy. It might cause some hurt feelings. But who is more important? In Mark 12, 27, people were asking Christ, asking him some foolish questions. But he made this statement in response, talking about God, who is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He says, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. We need to tell those who are living about the Christ, about salvation, while they have yet a chance to repent. This man said, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou. And I think it's interesting. His answer is a little bit different for each person. He says, go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He didn't say, follow me. Although he would be following Christ's example. He said, go thou and preach the kingdom of God. This is the requirement. Following Christ does not come after delays and self-promotion. We do not take care of more important duties before following Christ. We do not work to solidify our personal wealth before we turn our eyes to following Christ. We do not put others' expectations ahead of Christ's. If we have to choose between anything and Christ, the answer should be Christ every time. It's a pleasant picture to imagine. It's a picture. I imagine somebody. It's pleasant to imagine a retired person. You know, you've worked your career, you're a retirement age, and you retire, and then you give all of your newly acquired spare time to serving the Lord. I like it when people do that. Some of you do that. You've retired, and you've dedicated so much of your spare time to serving the Lord. That is a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. But how tragic it would be if a person said, I'm working a job, and when I retire, I'm going to serve the Lord. But until then, I am not going to serve God. I'm going to give all my time to my career, or whatever it is, and after I retire, then I'll serve the Lord. We'd say there's a real problem with that. There's an issue with that. You don't have to wait until then. If a person refused to serve God until they retired, we would say that's a very wrong attitude. But we can have that attitude, any of us, on any given day. Yeah, I'll read my Bible after I get to this. Yeah, I'll pray. I don't have time now because I got to do this other thing first. But I'll pray after that. I'll give them a track later. I'm too busy right now. We can have that same attitude. Suffer me first to go and do this other thing, Lord. Then I'll get to you. Then I'll serve you. Fidelity. Faithfulness. The Great Commission demands our fidelity. It demands that we be faithful and loyal to Christ. It demands that we live the same truth that we preach. That ought to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is possible to do that, to follow the verse that says, whatsoever ye do all to the glory of God. It's possible that everything we do brings glory to the Lord. Everything we do is an act, an outflowing of our life, of following the Lord and serving Him and worshiping Him. It's possible to live that way. And we're all at various stages of growing in that. We can all get better at that. But if we have this attitude of, suffer me first to do this thing that I decide is important, and then I'll serve the Lord, we're not fit to follow Christ. Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. There's something much more important than these cultural patterns and habits, routines. Go preach. That was Jesus' answer to him. Faith is a demand of the Great Commission. If we can't trust God, we're not ready to follow in the Great Commission. Fidelity is another demand. If we're not ready to be loyal to Christ and be faithful to Him, we're not ready to follow His steps in the Great Commission. Lastly, we see focus is a demand of the Great Commission. Look at verse 61 of Luke 9. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. There's another statement of intent. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Again, to our ears, this doesn't sound like a very unreasonable request. How long does it take? An hour or two? You're going to run home, say goodbye, love you, see you later, and come back and follow Christ. But it was more than that, and the Lord was not happy with that. He was telling this this man what he needed to hear. Again, he said, Lord, let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Is there anything that needs to happen for you before you serve God with 100% of your life? Something to think about. If the Lord were to come back tonight, would you be happy with the percentage of your life that is dedicated to serving Him? What needs to happen before we serve God with 100%? Hopefully that's true of all of us. We already do serve Him 100% of our life. But it's so easy to taking our life back. It's important for us to know that the Lord is not saying you are not allowed to say goodbye to somebody. You're not allowed to say goodbye to the people that you love. That's not the point. We see it in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah came by where Elisha was plowing with the oxen, plowing the field, getting the field ready for crops. Elisha was doing his job. He was busy fulfilling his role as the son. Elijah called him, put his mantle on him, cast his mantle on him, showed him that he was summoning him to help with it, help him and serve God with him. And Elisha ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee? I don't have any demands on you. This is entirely up to you. If you don't want to follow, that's your choice." But Elisha went back. He took the yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat, and he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He literally wanted to go say goodbye. That was his purpose. And he showed his commitment by killing the oxen, using the plowing instruments to make a fire, roast the oxen. "I am burning my current life. All the things that I'm currently involved in, they are nothing to me. I'm forsaking them. I'm getting rid of them. And I'm following the Lord." That was what he was doing. That's a good thing. That's not what this man meant. Again, Christ answered this man as he needed to be answered. He said to him the things that he needed to hear. And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You say that you want to follow me, but you're looking back. You can't do that. You're not fit for the kingdom of God if that's your attitude. This man was more concerned about the things behind him than what was before him. Was he thinking about, what will people think of me? How will people remember me if I just follow the Lord now? I've got to go take care of this and make sure that they're thinking properly about me, make sure that they approve. Maybe he wanted his family's approval of his decision. I want to follow you, but I need to talk to my family first. And I just want to say goodbye, but I'm really actually hoping that they approve, because if they don't, maybe I'll rethink my decision. Maybe he was hoping his family would talk him out of it. Maybe he wanted to delay the commitment to Christ. Saying what the Lord wanted, he thought the Lord wanted to hear, but delaying a little bit, looking for a reason to back out. Maybe he knew his family would be angry if he put Christ before them. You think about plowing, and it's more important now. Brother Peach could probably tell you about the technology that keeps tractors on a straight line, and the driver probably doesn't need to worry as much about it. But you think about oxen pulling a plow and walking behind this plow. It was very important to be focused on the task, to be looking ahead. You're plowing, and you look back, and you're going to veer off track. The reasons, there might be many reasons to look behind you as you plow. You can think of all kinds of reasons why you might look behind you. But the reasons aren't the issue. Looking back is the issue. And that's what the Lord made a point of saying. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He didn't say you can look back for these reasons. These reasons are fine. He just said looking back is the problem. I'm reminded of the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." No turning back. No turning back. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Looking back is the problem. We need to look ahead. We need to focus on what's in front of us. Focus is a demand of the Great Commission. If we look back, we are double-minded. We are hesitant. And Christ says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God if that is your heart, if that is what you do. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul shows us the right attitude. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Just wrote them off, got rid of them, dropped them, they were gone. And I'm fine with that. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." If I have to lose it in order to have Christ, great. I don't need it anyway. I'm glad to be rid of it. We're told the parable of the man who was a merchant in pearls, and he found a pearl of great price, and he sold everything to have that pearl. He was motivated. He sold it all, and he didn't look back. He wanted this pearl. The man who found treasure in a field, same thing. He sold everything, and with joy went and bought the field. He wasn't looking back. He was glad at what he found. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, "And we found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's in the future. I'm looking ahead, that I may know him, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The Lord tracked me down. The Lord found me, and I am chasing after him. I am following after him. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Look ahead, strain after Christ, follow after, press forward, forget what's behind. Yeah, but I really like that. No, if Christ wants it, give it to him and don't look back. If he has to say, which would you rather have? If you're going to follow me, I need to take this out of your life. If you're going to follow me, I need to let you give this. You need to give this thing to me. Can I have both? That's often how we think. But if the Lord wants it, we ought to say, take it and I'm glad. If you see that I can't move forward with you unless I give up this thing, I don't want it anyway. Much easier said than done. But that's how we ought to live. We don't know the what ifs. Where would we end up if we did this? Well, we don't know those things. All we can see is what is and what God does. But if we could look into the future and see where we would end up if we held on to this thing versus where we end up if we give it up, I think we would have a much easier time saying, I'm not looking back. If the Lord wants it, we may know by faith that it is good for us to give it up. We don't like to. We like the security that we currently have. We like where we're at. We like what we like. And we say, Lord, suffer me first. We see the Lord giving us the example of pressing forward, setting his face. Luke 9:51. Let's turn back there. Just a few verses before our text. Luke 9:51. It says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. He's going to be crucified, which is going to be the deepest and darkest valley that he'll ever go through. But he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 52, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. He was focused, and we need to be focused. It's so easy for us to get distracted, and we looked at that this morning. It's so easy for us to look back and to vacillate and to struggle with giving the Lord what he wants, and then we take it back, and then we say, well, maybe over here, maybe I can still have a little bit of this, have some of that. We look back, and the Lord said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Lot's wife looked back too. She looked back on a place that God was judging. She looked away from the leadership of two angels of God. They were leading this way. They're leaving. They're taking a path that is laid before them because of God's mercy. God didn't have to rescue them. And she turned away from that to look back to this wicked place. And we do the same sorts of things. Looking back focuses on the past, And this is the present opportunity to be ready for the future. There was only one way to plow a straight furrow, by looking straight ahead. Yesterday's mistakes cannot be altered. It's in the past. Fix your gaze on Christ to do right today. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was joy before him, and he fixed his gaze on it. Yeah, he wished for an escape. In his flesh, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Okay, I don't want to go forward. That's frightening. That's uncomfortable. I don't want to go there. I'd rather look back this direction. And when the Lord gives us a direction, he's calling us to something. He leads us into a situation, and we start to sense what this is going to cost us. We start looking back because, you know, that looks a lot more comfortable than the next step. I don't think I want to go forward. I don't think I want to look forward. I'd rather look back. But if that's what we do, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. Let's look unto Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured all of the horrible things that he endured. I'm so thankful that he did. And there are people in this world that are going to be thankful that you did that sort of thing as well. But you may never meet them if you're looking back. Focus. Is your failure to trust God keeping you from being fully engaged in the Great Commission? Are you afraid of what it will cost you? Trust God and follow him. He will provide. He will not leave thee, fail thee, or forsake thee. We can trust him. Again, if you are trusting God and living by faith, what a powerful testimony that is. To tell others that they need to repent and trust God. But we can be hypocritical. Here, would you read this tract and change your life? Well, how so? Well, I mean, you could be like me. Is that the kind of example we want them to follow if we're not trusting the Lord? Are you prone to be disloyal to the calling of Christ in your life? This happens with wrong priorities. Starting with the me first attitude. The demands and expectations of family should not exceed the demands of Christ on our life. But my father, my loved ones at home. Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I love my family, my wife, my kids. They're the most precious people in my life. And I would give my life for theirs. But if I love them more than I love the Lord, I'm not worthy of the Lord. I'm not worthy of follow. If I can't give them up to the Lord, I'm not worthy of following the Lord in his steps. The Great Commission. I need to be faithful to be saved. Are you tempted to be distracted in your service to God, to Christ? Do you desire that others approve of you? And you're looking back to make sure they approve of you, looking around, getting your eye off the goal. Do you look back at all that you have forsaken instead of fixing your gaze ahead at all that Christ has put before you? And I've done this, to my shame, I'm not proud of this, but I've done this where there have been moments in my life where I felt like God wanted me to give something up that I really enjoyed. It wasn't sin, but I can't do this anymore. God, you know, it's not helping me walk with the Lord, so I need to give it up, and so I do. And then later I think back, oh, you know, I still want it. And that's saying to God, essentially, God, you really took a good thing away from me. I really wish you hadn't done that. That really added value to my life, and you just took it out as though God is harming us or cursing us by doing that. God only does things for our good. And if we have that wistful attitude, we're telling him he made a mistake. A Again, if we could look back, if we could see the what if, what would my life be like if I never gave that up? We would be saying, praise the Lord, he showed me. I'm so glad he helped me get that out of my life. It wasn't doing anything for me. But we can look back. We can be distracted. We can lose our focus. Again, Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That's why I'm looking forward. Because it's not in my hands yet. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still striving, looking ahead. This one thing I do, everything else, I've got one focus. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So many words and phrases in these verses talking about nothing else matters. It's though I'm in the traces and a dog pulling a sled or something. I'm straining forward. I'm pressing. I'm focusing on one thing. That's all I care about. None of this other stuff matters. What I've left behind doesn't matter. I am focused on Christ and Christ alone. It doesn't matter what it costs. I am glad to give it up. I count it all but dumb. All things are lost, but lost for Christ. I just want him. Pressing forward. This attitude of focus. A good example to us. Faith, fidelity, and focus. These are some demands of the Great Commission. Let us lay aside whatever weights and sin that keep us from meeting these demands. Is there something in your life that keeps you from having this? If so, we need to get rid of it. Life is too short. Souls are too precious. The Lord is too wonderful for us to let those things get in the way. Let's lay aside the weights and the sin and let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is an incredible prize. We're giving up wooden nickels to gain purest gold. Let's do it. Let's do it willingly. Let's meet these demands. Because the eternal rewards, the souls, are worth it. Every bit of it. Let's meet these demands of the Great Commission and please our Savior.